Okay. All right. How'd it go? You learned something new about the people at your table? You are all liars, right? Okay, I brought our friend Nika up here. She's going to share her two truths and a lie. And you never know with Nika. I mean, she really is an avid liar. So she could tell you something's been true for a really long time and it be a lie. So this should be interesting. Here you go.
This is one of my residents I don't listen to. So let's see. It's harder to tell the truth, I feel like. And I'm a little concerned that you all just lied. So clearly you didn't read your lesson this week. Let's go with this. I've been skydiving 3 times. My middle name is Adidas, and I'm freakishly obsessed with my hair. Which one of those is the lie? So how many of y'all think I have not been skydiving 3 times? No, I have been. Sorry. All right, how many of y'all do not think my middle name is Adidas? How many of y'all do not think I'm freakishly obsessed with my hair? You haven't spent enough time with me. Okay, I love my hair, and my middle name is Adidas. So, let's pray. No, it's not. It's not at all. I'm going to pray, and then Jeannie Cox will delight our tickling ears and hopefully convict all of you liars out there, myself included. All right, Heavenly Father, I thank you for women who are staying strong, that we're several weeks into the study, and we've turned the corner from the primeval history into the patriarchs, and we're learning about Abram, a man who was called out of the wilderness and eventually becomes what you would say is a friend of yours. And Lord, we are all friends of yours when we accept your son as our savior. And so, Lord, we thank you for his story, and that we learned that from the land, seed, and blessing, what is amazing about that story written 3,500 years ago is that today in 2013 in Dallas, Texas, we are the beneficiaries of that blessing, that Jesus Christ came out of Abraham's line. And for that, we will all know you for eternity. And so, Lord, this is no small set of chapters out of Genesis. It's foundational to our faith. And so we thank you that you it pleased you to reveal that to us. So help us to learn about you, to help us learn about what you would have us do, and allow this message to penetrate our mind, our hearts, and eventually our hands and our lives. Lord, be with Jeannie. Allow her message to be clear and compelling. And Lord, we just love you, and we thank you for your son. It's in your son's name I ask these things. Amen.
Thank you, Nika. It is so good to get to be with you guys again tonight. I have, as you guys well know, I love illustrations, and I love things that help us see Scripture and help Scripture come to life. And I love books and props and toys and things like that that help us do that. So tonight, we have several little animated things, little toys, especially for those of you who love felt things, that will help us understand a little bit more about Abram. When I moved to Dallas back in 1997, some 16 odd years ago, I was so excited. And the reason I was so excited is a dream of mine, one of my longest waits, which was to find a man who would love me enough and like me enough in spite of all my fatal flaws to marry me, had married me. And not only that, but we got to move away from all of the baggage, all the mistakes, all the dysfunction I had created within my own relationships, much less the baggage that came with just being a part of my crazy clan of people. As you well know, and you've heard before, I made tons of bad choices and lived a lot of my life as if I was working to earn my righteousness and my place with God. And there was shrapnel everywhere, because when you're competing for a place in God's kingdom or on his list or on his roster, you tend to not sometimes be so kind to people along the way, much less all the men in my life that I had dated, and I had suffocated them with my needs and my expectations for them to be Jesus. I had all that shrapnel everywhere. Every broken sister and every well I had turned to that was not Jesus was just around me, reminding me. And so I was so thankful when this man came in, scooped me up, married me, and was bringing me to Dallas. And I actually had 2 months in Nashville to say my goodbyes after we were married, pack my bags, pack my boxes, and cart up here to Dallas. And so I was sitting on my porch downtown. We were living just right on top of downtown. My husband had gone to work. his first day of work, and I said, I'm going to start this off right. So I went out on the back porch of my apartment and overlooked a pool with a fountain. So there was like a bubbling brook, faced west. It was a beautiful view. And I opened up my Bible, and I opened up Experiencing God. I'd heard about this great study that Henry Blackaby wrote, and I was so excited to get back in touch with God. It was just going to be me and Jesus. I was going to love John. I was going to make new friends. I felt like, and you will see trees as I have here with me tonight, being a huge part of his story. And he uses trees all over the Bible to illustrate who we are in Christ. We are rooted and established in his love, and we grow up in him to bear fruit, and fruit that will last. And when I moved to Dallas, I felt like a huge oak tree that was carrying around my roots. And I longed, thank you, Tucker. I longed so much to be, to plant and to put down and to take my roots, to leave behind all my baggage, to have the do-over and start over and plant and grow fresh. And so I was carrying my roots, looking for a place to plant. I open up the Word, and God, being the precious sovereign God that he is, the first verse of that study was Genesis 12:1. And it says, then he told Abram, leave and go to the land that I will show you, right? God spoke to him, and I'm like, God, you have spoken to me. You gave me John. You told me to leave. I have left my country. I've left everything I knew and held dear in Tennessee, and have come here to start over with you and to put down roots and to be a tree that will, for the display of your splendor, that you may be, let me take off these crazy earrings. I always forget that. Forgive me, ladies, and all you people that are out there in water world. Forget to do that. And so, I was ready to plant, and I was so excited to start over. But you know what I did not realize? I didn't realize until I got 3 or 4 weeks into marriage here in Dallas, 3 or 4 weeks into friendships here in Dallas, my worst enemy, my just person I love to hate, had also moved to Dallas. And you know what? It was just God's curse upon me. I just like, why did this have to happen to me? And I would run into her everywhere. She went to the same church I went to. She lived in the same neighborhood I went to. She liked all the same restaurants I liked. And she was everywhere I went. And it was me. Because the one person I couldn't move away from is myself. Okay? And if you are not the greatest enemy you know, then are the greatest enemy you feel like you have, I would beg to differ and to say that we all have some heart examination to do. When God calls us to leave and to go, lots of times it's to purify us and cull us and pull us away from all the people we like to blame for all the reasons that we make the bad choices we make. And he wants to redirect that. He wants to have us come full face with ourselves. Okay? Now, Abram, as we start off with Genesis 1, what the message that I got out of Experiencing God, the whole, if I put it just to the whole book, boils down into find God and find out where he's working and ask to join him there. And Abram, if you'll open your Bibles with us tonight, if you open to Genesis 1, you may be with us for the very first time. You may have read this 13,000 times. I'm not sure. But let's listen to the call of Abram. It said, the Lord said to Abram, leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land that I will show you. And so that's what Abram did. Abram picked up and did that. And as we start into tonight, we have looked at four events, right? And we're starting to look at four people. This tree represents Abram and the family that God would bring into being through him, and through his lineage would eventually fulfill every promise by giving us Christ the Messiah as our Lord and Savior. But if we go back, if we go forward a few chapters, this little book that I'm holding up for you is called the Advent Jesse Tree, okay? Because Jesse was the father of David, who was the great-great-grandfather, 14 generations, ancestors removed, of Jesus. And so we start to see that all the promises are yes in Christ. And so as you start to think about studying the holidays, I know a lot of us skip over Halloween, Thanksgiving, straight to Christmas. It's already out there in case you haven't noticed. This is a great way to redeem Christmas and to put Jesus back on his rightful throne. It's his birthday, but he doesn't get celebrated very much. He's just a good excuse to party and to buy stuff and give each other gifts. So when I was here and pregnant with Caitlin, I so wanted to leave behind all the traditions that I'd been brought up with because we had a very man-centered Christmas. And my mom stressed over Christmas from the time, one of the things I'd hoped to leave behind was her stress from August through December of making everything fair and making everything beautiful and worrying about Christmas from August. Okay? I wanted to divorce that, but I didn't know how. I didn't have a map. I didn't have direction out of that. And God in his mercy put me in a seminar called Redeeming Christmas. And in that, Ruth Meek taught me about how to simplify and how to make Jesus, put Jesus back in the manger, make room in my heart for Christ and exalt him as Lord and Savior and celebrate his birthday. And one of the things she recommended that day, and I bought this book that day, was the Jesse Advent Christmas Tree. And it starts from the beginning, just like we have. And the first story, the little two-page devotion, is how God, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. So on the first day of your Jesse Advent Tree, just like in our first lesson, you hang the world on there and you celebrate that God is the creator of the universe. And then the second story in there is how God put Adam and Eve in the garden, and Adam and Eve basically said that he wasn't good enough. So you have this apple with the serpent wrapped around it, and you hang that on the tree, and you talk about how Eve chose to look with her eyes to believe that God was holding out on her and to lust in her heart after the creation rather than the creator and to trust and believe the lie. And then you see how God judged man. And after the fall, he promised that he would send a savior to crush the serpent's head. And he let man go on his way. And then he decided to take man to task. And we studied Noah and how Jesus is our ark. Jesus is our only hope of deliverance and the sign of the rainbow that God would bring him, would bring a savior just like he brought the ark to Noah and give him the plan of salvation. And so you hang the little ark on the tree and you celebrate that God, through Christ, is our deliverance and our ark. And then you go on to celebrate these other people that we'll see in Genesis. And you do the Tower of Babel. And you look at how we as men will always tend to try to work our way to God, right? And I think it's so interesting that it was the Tower of Babel and how we as Christians, even here at Watermark, can tend to be a water tower instead of a watermark. We tend to want to come and huddle up in our holy huddles and stay and keep things to ourselves and make a great name for ourselves here, even among Christians who are accepted and loved and adored. And we have a hard time pushing out and going out into our world. But God, through the Tower of Babel, showed us that it is not by our effort and it is not by our work that we can make a way to God. And to me, that's just telling us that we can never work our way to heaven. We can never be good enough or great enough to bridge the gap between an unholy people and a holy God. God dispersed them. He confused their language. And then out of that confusion, through the scattering, he brought Abram. And he brought him and he spoke to him. And there's a tent that represents Abram, because Abram had to wander, and he became a nomad, and he was a father. His name means exalted father, and he wandered around in the desert, and then God spoke to him and brought him into the promised land. And so that's what we're going to start looking at tonight. So I'm going to pull up this altar right here and hang it up on the tree for Abram, and let you guys know that there are lots of situations where, just like we studied Much Afraid last year in Hinds Feet on High Places, there are many times when God calls us, just like he did Abram. He brings him to a place of abundance. He brings him to camp beside a tree, okay? And Abram builds an altar. He denies himself. He puts what he wants and what he wishes aside, and he takes up his cross. He plants himself beside Jesus and beside God in the situation. He calls on the name of the Lord, and he follows hard after him, whatever that next step may look like. And our friend, Catherine McGinnis, actually designed, she's a Watermark girl, she and Jody Stewart, two Watermarkians, really wanted the opportunity to take this story and bring it to life and make it come, here's the little tower, make it come in a way, come alive in a way that she could transfer. And for many years, Catherine had had this business where she created these cute little plates that you could write verses on and decorate and do for birthdays. And she will tell you, I had a video that I recorded of her that I tried to upload to the site, and I'm technologically challenged and it didn't work. But her story is she wanted to make a name for herself. This is Catherine, and that's the plate in her hand. She wanted to make a name for herself. And for 12 years after her child was born, she tried to be that Proverbs 31 woman and go to shows and do Kyle Mega and do the Nutcracker and sell enough of these to really help support her family. And God did okay, but it didn't do great. And then she says, God, she finally starts asking the question, God, what do you want with me? What do you want me to do? And he says, I want you to make my name great. I don't want you to just make your name great through all your great ideas. I want you to make my name great. And he had showed her the Jesse tree. And from the time she was a mom, she had never sat still and made all these little ornaments. She had seen all sorts of great ways you can do these on paper. But she also wanted to make some for herself. And so she decided to find some ladies. And she found some people over in a Muslim country who could make these felt ornaments. But in that country, you couldn't speak the name of Christ. But because she set up shop there and had those made there, she got to share with each lady who has sewn these ornaments, she got to share the gospel and explain to them Jesus from the beginning of Scripture to the end and how he's the fulfillment of every promise. So every lady that's worked, that's sewn and made these ornaments, understands the gospel. She may not have received it, but she understands it. And through that, God is using Catherine, and his story is making his name great through her. And she has these. She has website now that's called It's Treedition, and she sells the trees to represent how we are grafted into the body of Christ, and he is our, on the cross he died for our sins, and through us he plans to spread his story all over the world. And then she has things to help you celebrate each holiday and make it Christ-centered. And it's a beautiful way for her to make his story great by using her talents and gifts. So you can check that out. This is where this came from. And every year, from the time Ruth Meek introduced us to the story, every Christmas, we go over this. And so from December 1 through, we start, instead of taking our mind and focusing on what's about me, it's about me, it's about me, what do I want, what do I get, making my list, we try to focus our hearts and our kids on Jesus and that it's his birthday. And what are we going to bring back and give to our King? So I hope that that kind of whets your appetite for one of the ways that once God comes in and transforms your heart, how he can transform you too. Now, last time we talked about the weight of waiting. This time we're going to talk about Abram's willingness to walk with the Lord. And so, Lindsay, you can flip on to the next screen. This is the outline of what I hope to talk with you about in the next few minutes. Are you willing to be uncomfortable? Those of you who have known and loved me know that over the past year since Easter, God in his mercy has allowed me to fight the battle with food and to have some sort of success. And 35 pounds later, I am a different girl than stood before you and taught the last time we were together in the spring. Thank you very much. It is God's mercy. Three components of that have really transformed my life. One was willing to say, God, you and your word are my daily bread. And so Shirley Meacham and Sarah Jordan and I started meeting in February and started talking about Made to Crave, which is a book about how we are created to consume, and what we consume is what we crave, and what we crave is what we consume, and it's a vicious cycle. And to the degree we realize that man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Father, I began to transfer my need for comfort and filling and satisfaction and stress relief and reward to Christ instead of to food. But you got to have a plan, okay? So part of that plan, you find a plan. Any plan can work for you, whatever mode, apparatus, eating plan you choose, but just get lean and clean and find a plan, okay? And so part of finding a plan clearly involved working out, but about 70% of it is what you ingest. And 70% of your life right now, if not up to 100, is driven by what you feed your heart and mind on. Is it God's word? Is it what your plan is for your life? Is it what others say about you? And so getting a plan involved starting to walk with a girl who consistently asks me this question: are you willing to be uncomfortable? Because if you're not willing to be uncomfortable, you're really not willing to change. Abram was willing to be uncomfortable. And as we look at his life, he was willing to say, okay, God, you say go, I go. Okay, he was in Ur. It was the height of society. They had libraries. They had two-story whitewashed houses. They had waterways that would make any irrigation system we have look pretty normal. Okay, they had it going on in Ur. And he had no reason to leave other than the God of the universe spoke to his heart and said, leave and go to the land that I will show you. He was willing to become uncomfortable to do that, to leave all the comforts and become a nomad. Abram was willing to walk away from home. And tonight, one of the things I want to ask you, sometimes home, and if you put that in kind of quotation marks, has a lot more to do with where you're comfortable than where you live. Are you so comfortable with your hurts, your habits, and your hang-ups as I was with my Diet Coke addiction and my food and my apple fritters and my fried chicken? Are you so comfortable in that that you really want to change, but not as much as you want to be comfortable? Are you so comfortable in your traditions of the way you celebrate Christmas, what marriage looks like, where you live, what you feel like you have to wear, how you have to dress, where you have to eat, what you have to eat, where your kids have to go to school, who you run around with, where you go to church? Are you so comfortable that you're not willing to hear God's voice when he says, go where I send you, leave and go to the story that I will show you? Abram was willing to be uncomfortable. He was willing to walk away from home. And we see that in Genesis 12. In the latter part of Genesis 12, we see his willingness to walk into unknown territory. Now, we see a contrast here when Abram called on the name of the Lord and when he didn't. And when you look at that contrast, you see how misdirected we can become. Okay? He was willing to leave for Canaan with no map and just build altars along the way and call on the name of the Lord. He was also willing, when the going got tough, to go to Egypt and get out of Dodge and go to where it was comfortable. And you see what discomfort wealth brought him. Then you're seeing that Abram was willing to walk in humility, even in plenty, okay? He was willing, even though he was the elder, to lay his rights down and go, Lot, you choose. We see that as we start Genesis 13. And then Genesis 14, we see that he's willing to walk into battle for those he loves, okay? And when you're trained up and you're geared up and you're lean and mean like Abram was after having all that camping experience and wandering around the desert, he was training up a body of men under him that when the battle time came, he was able to go and rescue somebody who might not have even wanted to be rescued, had chosen to live in the den of iniquity, and he helped pull him out. And then you see, and the fifth thing is that he's willing to walk with the king and turn from evil. And we're going to see a beautiful picture at the end of Melchizedek and how Jesus is foreshadowed even in this story of Abram coming out of Ur. That's where I hope to go with you guys tonight. So let's turn in our Bibles to Romans. Where am I? Last study. Back to Genesis 12. And in the society of Ur that Abram came out of, he and Sarah were half brother and half sister. They had the same mother, different dads. Okay. And her name, Sarai, is the name of the goddess of the moon. Okay. And Abram was an exalted father. Okay. Even in their names, you see their culture and the paganism in their culture represented. And he is turning and changing. We'll see the name change in the next few chapters. He is exchanging the lie for truth. And so when their name changes, they go from worshiping the moon and the things God created to worshiping the true sun. Okay, and I think that's pretty significant. Names, places have names. Names have meaning in the Bible. Go Google them and look them up. There is no receiving without renouncing. Abram was willing to leave. And before he left, God packed his bags. Let's look at these verses and see how God packed his bags. In verse 2, it said, I will make you into a great nation and I will bless you. I will make your name great and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you and curse those who curse you, I will curse. And all peoples of the earth will be blessed through you. Now, clearly, the repeated word there is blessing. He is going to satisfy and fill him and put him in circumstances that he has ordained since the beginning of time. And he is going to see that God is going to make his name great. He called Abram by name. He said, you are mine. And before you go out on God's mission, you have to know who you are. You have to know that you are rooted and established in love through the gospel in Christ. You have to know who you are. You have to know who you belong to. And then he has a purpose and a plan for you. Okay, so he has chosen you. He has picked you. And even in his providence, he has ordained the circumstances set for you. He's given you a promise that he is going to be with him. I will make your name great and you will be a blessing. Who is the noun and who's the subject? Who is the subject of all these sentences? It's God. God is going to do this. He's not telling Abraham what he has to do to please God. He's telling Abraham what he's going to do through him. That's the same stuff he has for us. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse those who curse you. He will protect him. He will be with him and he will provide for him. And all peoples on the earth will be blessed through you. He gives Abram a purpose and he has a plan for fulfilling that. So what does Abram do? He leaves as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him, who was his nephew. Abram was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. He took his wife Sarai and his nephew Lot, all the possessions they had accumulated and the people they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan, and they arrived there. Abram traveled through the land as far as the site of the great tree. We see a lot of trees in Genesis and a lot of trees through the Bible. Don't miss that. Okay? Those places have significance. And you'll see him come back to these trees. The trees of Moreh at Shechem. Shechem, Samaria. Okay? So we're in, he's starting to get into the uppermost part of what we consider the promised land. And names and places that you will see later on. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land, and the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your offspring, I will give this land. So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. The first response once he gets there to the promised land is to build an altar, is to say, I'm going to worship you. I'm going to be your man in this situation. Note that, because the times when you see through scripture that people don't stop to inquire of the Lord and they don't stop to worship, and they don't stop to set up a place to where they can set aside and come and worship God, that's when they get in trouble. Abram, from there he went on toward the hills, the east of Bethel, okay, which means house of God, and pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. There he built an altar and called on the name of the Lord. Then Abram set out and continued toward the Negev. Abram built an altar and he called on the name of the Lord. Don't miss that. Okay, because we're going to see a very huge contrast in his life when he did that and how he responded versus the times that he didn't. Okay, now Abram's got it good. Things are going well. He set up shop. What happens? What does God always do? He sends a test, a trial, or a temptation. And Abram was tested. Okay, he gets tested because there's famine. Right? He starts to experience lack. He starts to experience want. His supplies are probably well exhausted. And what does he do? Do you see him inquiring of the Lord? Look, now there was a famine in the land. So Abram went down to Egypt to live there for a while because the famine was severe. As he was about to enter Egypt, he said to his wife, Sarah, I know what a beautiful woman you are. And when the Egyptians see you, they will say, this is your wife. Then they will kill me, but they will let you live. Say you are my sister, so that I will be treated well for your sake and my life will be spared because of you. When Abram came to Egypt, the Egyptians saw that she was a very beautiful woman. And when Pharaoh's officials saw her, they praised her to Pharaoh and she was taken to his palace. He treated Abram well for her sake. And Abram acquired sheep and cattle and male and female donkeys, men servants, maid servants, and camels. But the Lord inflicted serious diseases on Pharaoh and his household because of Abram's wife, Sarah. So Pharaoh summoned Abram. What have you done to me? He said, why didn't you tell me she was your wife? Why did you say she is my sister so that I look upon her to be my wife? Now then, here is your wife. Take her and go. We'll hear those words later in scripture, won't we? Then Pharaoh gave orders about Abram to his men and they sent him on his way, his wife and everything he had. So God took Abram, God allowed Abram to choose to go to Egypt, but Abram did not trust God enough to tell the whole truth. And I come from a family of revisionist historians, as my husband would call them. We always tell stories to make us look good and whoever else look bad, to make us look right and them look wrong. And we are masters at half-truths and kind of spinning things to where we look justified in what we do. Abram did not trust God. If he had gone down to Egypt, if he had chosen to do that, he could have stood knowing that God had promised to protect him and provide for him, but he didn't. And he looked to his own ways and his own wisdom. And tonight in your groups, I would love for you to think about discussing what is the lie that jumped up and bit you the hardest. I had two great friends, kind of one in the town on either side of me growing up. And when I those were my go-to girls. We could run around, we could hang out even when none of the rest of people wanted to hang out with me. And when I went through that period of deciding to go and date that coach that I shouldn't have been dating, had no business spending time with, and forfeit everything that I had held dear in terms of my walk with Christ to spend time with him, some of my parents' friends started questioning me about it, so I needed to come up with alibis. And I begged those two good friends of mine to lie with me and say that we had been going down to a town in Alabama to go hit some clubs. You know, we had turned 18 just to see what that scene was like and to lie for me to cover. And they did. And it kept, you know, the people at bay for a little bit, but nobody was fooled and nobody knew. And the disease that cut loose in my heart, like the disease that cut loose in Pharaoh's heart, it ate away at the trust and the integrity of those relationships to the point that I felt so ashamed and didn't even really want to have anything to do with those girls, and severed ties with girls who had stood strong with me through thick and thin. And they had, you know, for whatever reason, they had backed me up, but everybody knew. Looking back, I don't even know why I was lying, because I was fooling nobody but myself. But I lost those relationships. So lying is disease, and it poisons, and it gets inside, and it kills, and it destroys. Okay? The other thing that we see that came out of this was that he acquired great wealth. But with wealth comes a lot of trouble. And you will see the fighting that we will see in the next chapter with he and Lot is a result of all their stuff. And sometimes we're so idolatrous of all the stuff and the good things and the blessings of prosperity that we can afford and have here in America that we idolize all the stuff. It's the clothes, it's the look, it's the hair, it's the cars, it's the anything that we can do that it's the lust of the eyes and the boasting of what we have and do. And the last thing that he brought on himself as he goes down to Egypt is he acquired a maidservant for his wife named Hagar, okay? And that brought trouble, that brought strife, that brought temptation, not just to him. Because as we'll see in chapters to come, when the going got rough and the wait got long for Sarah, that slave girl became a great temptation for her to take her life into her own hands. And that's an incredible story of how God can redeem even a decision like that. But how his purpose would not be thwarted. So out of Egypt, when he did not call on the Lord, he did not worship, he went out in his own wisdom, he brings back just shrapnel. He brings disease on Pharaoh and his household, brings trouble on himself and his wife, and acquires wealth, which as we see here is wonderful in God's provision, but not always a great thing, and it can divide. And so Abram and Lot, you see here, they separate. And the part in chapter 13 that I want you to see, this is where we see Abram, his willingness to go into unknown territory. I want you guys to think about when famine strikes, how often do you start to doubt God and react in your own wisdom? And think about sharing that story with your group and with your community. Think about what the consequences are when you lie. Has anything good ever come from that? Okay? I really have not seen much. I've seen God redeem them. And actually that the place that was definitely my deepest shame, y'all, last year I was in Walmart shopping for Thanksgiving when I went home to Tennessee. And guess who I ran right into? I ran into one of the girls that I'd lied to, that I'd played ball with my whole life. And God, because of his mercy in her life and in mine, we started talking and we shared and we stood there for way longer than we should. My kids were pulling their hair out. And I'm sure the people at home were like, where has she gone? We're never letting her go by herself again. But by the end of that conversation, I said, look, I just want you to know I love you and I lied to you. and I walked away in shame from that situation, and I have wasted 25 years of a great friendship, and I would just like to ask your forgiveness. And I confessed to her what I'd been doing, and she knew. And she's like, it is so good to hear you say that. And she wept, and I wept, and we hugged right there in the middle of Walmart in the fresh food section. It can happen anywhere. Amends can happen anywhere. But I walked away with a new best friend. And the Lord had redeemed it. He had done work in her heart. She had forgiven me, I'm sure, long ago. But because of what God is doing here through Watermark and through community and through us being able to own our stuff and let God use it, I was able to make it right, right there in the fresh food section. You can make it right anywhere you want to, anytime you need to. And God had that as to be a part of my plan. Now, I want you to look in the middle of Genesis 13. It says in verse 8, so Abram said to Lot, let's not have any quarreling between you and me, because they were quarreling over whose was whose, just like my kids do all day long, or between your herdsmen and mine, for we are brothers. Is not the whole land before you? Let's part company. If you go to the left, I'll go to the right. If you go to the right, I'll go to the left. Lot looked up and saw that the whole plain of the Jordan was well watered, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt toward Zoar. That was where the Lord destroyed. This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. So Lot chose for himself the whole plain of the Jordan and set out towards the east. Now, girls, don't miss that. What did Lot see? He saw that it was like the garden. Did Lot make his decision based on what God said? Did he honor and show reverence and respect for his elder and say, no, Abram, I'm on God's plan because you're on God's plan. You choose. What do you think is best? Where do you think I ought to live? Which one do you think I ought to choose? Wisdom has many counselors. Lot chose none. He chose what his eyes said was best for him. And here in Dallas, we have a feast for the eyes in terms of everything that we're exposed to. And he chose like Eve chose. He saw it was pleasing to him. He saw that it was well watered, that it was easy. It would be a lot easier there. God calls us to the high places, and he calls us to the hard places because he wants to make us able to run with him and to stand in Christ. And this is the way Abram chose, because he was extremely humbled after coming out of that time. The two men parted company. Verse 12, Abram lived in the land of Canaan while Lot lived among the cities of the plain and pitched his tents near Sodom. Now the men of Sodom were wicked and were sinning greatly against the Lord. The Lord said to Abram after Lot had parted from him, lift up your eyes from where you are. Look to the north, the south, the east, and the west. All the land that you see I will give you and your offspring forever. I will make your offspring like the dust of the earth, so that if anyone could count the dust, then your offspring could be counted. Go, walk through the length and breadth of the land, for I am giving it to you. Okay? And over in Ephesians 1, Paul tells us, I want you to know the height and depth and the length and breadth of the love of God, the love the Father has for you, from whom all of us have derived our name. This is another promise. If anyone could count the dust, not just grains of sand, the dust, then that will be your offspring. Did Abram have any children as of yet? No, he didn't, but he trusted in God and he got his head up. And girls, we have to, when we're in situations like that, get our head up, get it off ourselves, get it on Christ. And just like the song that Lindsay played for us last week, the Strangely Dim song, when I fix my eyes on all that you are, every doubt I feel deep in my heart grows strangely dim. Okay? All my worries fail and fall to the ground when I seek your face and don't look around. Okay? It grows strangely dim. And that's what God took him to the high places, just like he took Much Afraid and said, look, this is what I'm giving you. Let Lot have what he wants because I'm giving you the whole shebang. And there are days, every day really, you've got to get your head up and you've got to get out of the situation, humble yourself, go, God, what do you have for me in this? And perspective only comes sometimes from the loneliness, from putting God and others above yourself, stepping back, distancing yourself, and going to the high places. And letting God show you what he has for you. Now, here's where I'm going to go. I always like to see comparisons, Old Testament, New Testament, okay? Altars, that's where you sacrifice something, right? To me, that pointed all the way through this passage of denying yourself. And then the second part, taking up your cross, the tree. We see him go and camp out near some pretty great trees. Okay, he moved his tents and went to live near the great trees of Mamre at Hebron, where he built an altar to the Lord. He found another place to worship. Okay, and Hebron will come back. We'll see that circle back all the way through Scripture. Or Hebron, I guess is how you would say it. Abram was called a Hebrew. He was from Hebron. Okay, you'll see these places circle back all through Scripture. And the trees remind me of the cross in these passages. He camped beside the cross in my mind. He was rooted and established in the promises God had for him, that he had made for him, all of which for us are yes in Christ Jesus. And he grew up for the display of God's splendor. And out of his family, our Savior came. I don't think it's insignificant that he camped and he stayed close to the tree. We've got to stay close to the cross. When things get tough, nothing you are going through can compare to what Jesus did when he left heaven and he came and he lived a perfect life and was persecuted and crucified and died on the cross for our stuff. He's been there. He knows. Camp close to that tree and then follow him. Go where he sends you. Call on the name of the Lord and look for his direction. As we move into Genesis 14, one of my favorite chapters of Scripture, the end of it, I'm not going to camp along on the front end to give you the skinny, you know, the Sports Center report. You have four kings. They'll go up against five kings. The kings were Lot lived around Sodom, lost. They got captured by, I'm going to try to say this and butcher it royally, because so you'll have to get somebody else to do it. Chedorlaomer, I can't do that. So we'll just call him Kedor. Kedor takes him off way far north of the promised land. Slave escapes, comes, tells Abram. Abram has been working while he waited. He's been raising up men underneath him. His household has built. He's trained these men. They're lean and mean and ready fighting machines. And he allies himself. When you go into uncharted territory and it comes time for you to go and get who you need to get and bring them back, you need to know two things. You need to be ready for battle. And that's why Watermark points you towards being a battleship and not a cruise ship. This is not an easy place to love Christ. There's so much idolatry around us. We can huddle together. We can come together. We can be trained. We can be equipped in his word, just like you're doing tonight. Pat yourself on the back. Encourage your friends. You're here. You're doing the deal. You're seeking to be trained and equipped. And then you're ready for battle. And when those you love get pulled out, he didn't go by himself. He allied himself with the kings around him. He had made good friends, and they went after him. And they captured him, and they overtake him, and they come back. Now I want to read the end of chapter 14 with you, because it's such a beautiful picture of Christ. It says, after Abram returned, starting in verse 17, from defeating Kedor, we'll just leave it there, and the kings allied with him, the king of Sodom came out to meet him in the valley of Shaveh, that is the king's valley. The king, then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was priest of the God Most High, and he blessed Abram. Now, girls, I want you to look in the back of your books in case you haven't done it. If you have a book, look at the map, okay? The king of Salem meets Abraham right outside north of the city. This is Jerusalem. King of Salem. Salem means peace. Melchizedek means king of righteousness. Righteousness and peace come to meet Abraham north of Jerusalem. What else happened there? Who was crucified for us just outside Jerusalem's walls? That was Jesus. You see a foreshadow of the king of righteousness, the king of peace meeting. And he comes, and what's the first thing Melchizedek does? Blessed be Abram by God Most High. This is the first time El Elyon is used in the Bible. Creator of heaven and earth. And blessed be God Most High, who delivered your enemies into your hands. He is a priest of God Most High. He acknowledges God the Father, God the sovereign creator of the universe. Okay? Then Abram gave him a tenth of everything. So Abram made an offering to Melchizedek, just like we are to offer ourselves as living sacrifices. He is worthy of our praise. Here's the king of righteousness coming out. Later in Scripture, Jesus is called, you are priest in the order of Melchizedek forever. He brought him out of nowhere, okay, to be a foreshadow of Christ. The king of Sodom, who do we have crouching right there at our door? who was crouching just as Satan entered his or Jesus entered his ministry. Satan was crouching right there to tempt him. Give me the people and keep the goods for yourself. What had wealth done for Abram so far? Caused nothing but strife. But Abram said to the king of Sodom, I have raised my hand to the Lord God Most High, creator of heaven and earth, and have taken an oath that I will accept nothing belonging to you, not even a thread or the thong of a sandal, so that you will never be able to say I made Abram rich. I will accept nothing but what my men have eaten and the share that belongs to the men who went with me, to Aner, Eshcol, and Mamre. Let them have their share. Now, what you see with Melchizedek in verse 18, it says he brought out bread and wine. What is Jesus? The bread of life and the living water. The bread that he was broken for him the night before he died by him with his disciples. This is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. This wine is my blood poured out for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Every time you see manna, every time you see food, bread and wine represented, it's a foreshadow of the sacrifice Christ would make. There is no peace without righteousness. Okay? Our rightness with God, not being perfect, we are perfect in Christ, but being rightly aligned with Christ and following in line with Him is what brings us peace. In the center of your will is my peace. Okay? That's what Melchizedek represents for us. Righteousness breeds peace and peace with God. And that's what we see. The Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. What I want you to see in this passage is Abram goes up and retrieves Lot, who doesn't even know the trouble that he's gotten himself into, except now he's been captured and taken away. He goes and retrieves us just like Jesus comes and reaches into our lives and brings us back to Him. Okay? Sodom, the king of Sodom, offers wealth. Abram abstains. He says, no, get away from me, Satan. That's not the deal. God is making me wealthy. God has prospered me. I will take nothing of this spoil of war. I want to serve. I have pledged myself in oath to the God Most High. Here we see three aspects of Jesus that we see woven all the way through Scripture. A, Melchizedek is a priest. This is the first mention of priest in the Bible. Okay, a priest is someone who makes sacrifices and offerings from the people to God. We see a prophet here. Abram is called a prophet later on. Wisdom personified. We see wisdom revealing to us God and the nature and the conditions of salvation, loves prepared for us. We see that in the blessings. Okay, Melchizedek blesses Abram. He knows that God Most High has a plan for him. God spoke to Abram. He promised him offspring. He's promised him protection. He promised him provision. And he promised him that he would be with him everywhere he went. His presence would always go with him. Okay? God promised. You see a lot of prophecy promised here and then fulfilled later. He is our prophet, priest, and king. The priest, the bread and the wine. Priest restores right relations and securing forever God's favor and friendship. Isn't that beautiful? He restores right relations. That's what the priest does. He reconciles us to God. And you see Melchizedek giving Abram a chance to worship and to give praise and glory to God and to offer sacrifices to God. And then you see him as the king. Melchizedek was a king. Jesus is the king. And the tithe was offered to the king. So in Abram's seed, which was within his body, being Christ in generations to come, he would offer a sacrifice himself to the king of peace and righteousness, being God, that would forever satisfy God's wrath with us and fulfill his purpose and his plan of salvation. And you see that picture started all the way back in Genesis 14. I love that. The king represents our sanctification, that we are made right with God, forming us and guiding us into obedience, into the Father's holy will. We are to offer ourselves as our spiritual act of worship. I love this definition of fulfilled is filled to the full. Abram was filled to the full. He didn't need anything the world had to offer because he was grounded and established in Christ. And he was able, because of all he had went through in Egypt, especially, to look at Sodom and go, look, I see what you've done to Lot. I see how God did not bless you and protect you. You were carried away. I have brought you back. I've redeemed you because of my precious, precious nephew. Really, the only lifeblood I have represented in this end of the country is right here. and I brought him back. That's what God, he goes and gets us, but he and redeems us and pulls us back. As we close, I want to ask you, are you willing to be that uncomfortable? Are you willing to go where God calls you to go, to do what God has called you to do, to walk away from home, to walk away from your habits and your traditions and your hang-ups? Are you willing, when you go into unknown territory, to repent? Because there is no receiving God's promise without renouncing the things that have a hold on you and repenting and coming back. He came back from Egypt to Bethel, to the altar he had built there, and he worshiped God, and he called on the name of the Lord. Are you willing to do that and to walk with your King in repentance? Are you willing to say you first? One of the true marks of humility, I think, especially in our family and our group of kids, is when I can see a kid be willing to go, no, you choose. You first. And not because I need to please you or I need your approval, but because Christ has sated me and he's filled me and I'm okay. I'm good. You choose. The ability to put others above ourselves is a true indication, as Abram did with Lot. Hey, God's got it. It's all his. You choose. You go first. Okay? Are you willing to do that? And then are you willing to, when others are in battle, or get captured in battle, to go after those you love? Are you willing to come out of your comfort zone and go after it for others? And I know you've seen the video. Probably Todd has showed it 100 times. Not 100 times, but I've seen it a lot as a result of him showing it one time in church. Go and Google this. There's some water buffalo that are getting a drink of water. And lions, a pride of lions, comes and attacks the water buffalo and gets that baby. And the mom's standing there just calling for help, calling for help. Nobody's coming. So she runs away. Well, somebody on a safari actually got this on film. And she goes away. And you think, that's it. That's it for the baby water buffalo. Well, she comes back with the whole herd of water buffalo. And they just walk up as a unified group, as a community group, as I would call it, towards this pride of lions. And systematically, they just start intimidating them and pushing them away. And they get the baby back alive. Isn't that cool? And it's great, and you got to go watch it. And I'm sorry I'm not smart enough to figure it out to get it up there, but I couldn't and I didn't, and so there. But give you something to look forward to besides what does the fox say when you get home. So that's another one that's really not worth your time, but my kids love it. So I will tell you what this lion of Judah did. He came and he grabbed you back. And he became your King of peace and your King of righteousness. What are you going to offer your King? How are you using his story to tell your story, to tell his story? What symbols do you have hanging around? What are you using? As we head into Halloween, I would just really encourage you girls to celebrate life and to encourage the children and the people around you to celebrate life and not death. Be representatives of Christ. There are pumpkins everywhere. Pumpkins are my very, very favorite part of fall, because years ago when I was trying to teach my kids how to celebrate Halloween in a way that was Christ-centered, not just kicking off and going to the church when they want to trick-or-treat and going with my holy huddle, I said, what can I do? He gave me the pumpkin. He said, they're everywhere. Carve them. Show people that that's what I did. That pumpkin can't carve itself. You go and pick that pumpkin like Abram went and get Lot. You bring him back. You use the tools, the knives, like God uses his word and the Holy Spirit to carve it, to dig all that we have to offer God, which is our sin and yucky pumpkin guts, out. You give that to Jesus. What do you get from him? His Holy Spirit. He embeds that in your heart. What's going to happen to that pumpkin? It's going to rot, just like the one did on my table 3 days ago, and the juice was all over the floor when I got home because it seeped through. That pumpkin's going to rot. You're going to die. But what's going to live forever? The Spirit he entrusts within you. There is life. God reveals himself through creation. There is the gospel in every aspect of life. So what do we do on Halloween? We have all our neighbors over. We have them bring pumpkins or have pumpkins for them. And if my kid, those kids on my street are coming to my house to trick or treat and to have some chili and hot dogs, we carve pumpkins and we tell them about Jesus. Find a way to tell his story through your story. Okay, for those of you with young ones, tomorrow morning, we're going to be here doing lit and lyrics down in the little playroom or somewhere around there. I think it's in the old mat room. I don't know if they've moved it. We're going to talk about the pumpkin gospel. If you want to see it in a fuller version, come then. Find a way at 2:00 on Sunday after church. If you guys want to, we need lots of help with probably 100 to 200 first graders and second graders. If you have some, bring them. I say first and second graders. It's kindergarten and first grade. We're going to be doing the pumpkin gospel there. Find a way, girls, to let your story tell his story and be creative. And God will bring it to you if you just ask. So let me pray for you. Lord, thank you so much that you chose Abraham, that you called him to be your own, that you promised and provided for him and protected him and preserved him and prospered him by all you gave and all you taught him. Lord, help us to deny ourselves, take up our cross and follow you. Help us to build altars every day where we worship you and put our desires and dreams there and receive your blessing. Help us to find a tree community and put down roots and get close and grow for the display of your splendor. Thank you, Lord, for being our God and Savior. Help us to follow hard after you. In your name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Jeannie. Sorry, I'm walking up here. Okay, you all are dismissed to your small groups. If this is your first time at Bible study, would you just come up here to the front and we can find your group for you. But y'all are dismissed to small group. Have a great night.